Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. And we pray that as we do, you would open our hearts and our minds to it. Lord, I pray that your spirit would work in us to show us wonderful things in your word and would change us and transform us so that we could live according to it by faith in Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So, we've been doing this series in Galatians called A Free Spirit, and I have the privilege and responsibility of kind of concluding the series. And in conclusion, it's always good to kind of sit back and say, where have we come? The epistles of the New Testament were all written as relatively personal letters, and it was assumed that they would be read in one setting. And so when you come to the end of the letter, you would be coming to the end of the letter with the beginning of the letter in mind, as you would any other sort of letter. And sometimes when we go through a series in a letter or any book of the Bible, by the time we get to the end, we've sort of forgotten what was at the front, and then it becomes this sort of standalone conclusion, and it doesn't really stick all together. So let's kind of travel back through our series in Galatians just to refresh our hearts and our minds to what this letter is about so that this conclusion maybe has a little bit better context. We started this series with the reality that there is no other gospel. Paul starts off very boldly saying things like, if me or a messenger from heaven should come with a gospel other than the one you've already received, let them be eternally condemned. There is no other gospel than the gospel. There's no other good news other than the good news that Paul first gave to them, and he is reiterating in this letter. And this gospel is from no human author. Paul received it by revelation from Jesus Christ, and the accuracy and the integrity of that gospel that he received directly from Jesus was affirmed and confirmed by the apostles and others in Jerusalem. And this gospel, there's no turning back from it. Once we've received it, the gospel isn't something, the good news of Jesus isn't something we believe in order to have our sins forgiven and then begin trying just as hard as we did before, just differently. It's something that we remain in. It's something that we live in. And so we talked about living as sons. That those who live under the moral instruction of the law, that do this and it will go well for you, do it not and it will go poorly, that is for that's for bringing us to Christ. That's to bring up a child until they come of age. And having placed faith in Christ, we have come of age, as it were. We are sons, male, female, Jew, Greek, slave, free, it doesn't matter. We are sons. We have full rights and access to everything that is God's through faith in Christ. And so we are free. We are free from the law of sin and death, and we are free to serve God, and love and serve our neighbors, not based on do this, don't do that, but based out of an internal motivation, an internal transformation of our hearts and our minds by the Spirit. So we indeed live by the Spirit. One of the fears that we have when we teach and preach the liberty and the freedom of the gospel of Jesus Christ is, well, if you don't have to do certain things, and you don't have to not do certain other things, what's to keep you from running wild? And the answer is the Spirit of God, who we receive through faith in Jesus Christ. Are we so foolish that after beginning with the Spirit, we would try to attain our goal, Christ-likeness, righteousness, through human effort? Paul asks the same rhetorical question to the Galatians. So if we were to see this in the text, all right, and this is it can sometimes be a somewhat dangerous thing to do. So take these verses, look back at them in their context, and see if I violated this letter at all. But if we were to kind of give a York Notes version of Galatians to this point, we would read, Paul writing, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. A person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. In other words, declared and treated as righteous. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And we want to wrap up this series in Galatians. We want to wrap up what Paul and what God ultimately has been teaching us in Galatians with this idea of living as a new creation. And of the text that we read, I want to focus in on these two verses of chapter 6, 14 and 15. Paul writes, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation." Living as a new creation. And I want to start looking at these two verses with this idea of, may I never boast. If there was someone who had something to boast about before God and before others, it was Paul. As a Jew, he can write about this in his letter to the Philippians. If someone else thinks that they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, in their own human effort to be righteous before God, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. You know what these words have come out of my mouth in the past. I don't always do the right thing. But when I've done the wrong thing, I've done the right thing with it. And when I said that, I was basically saying I had works righteousness. I don't always do the right thing, but when I do the wrong thing, I do the right thing with it. Pat on the back. Good job, Nevins. That's what Paul would say. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Whenever he would mess up, he would go and he would make the right sacrifices. Do the right thing. Faultless. As a Christian, Paul could write about things that he could boast in. And we read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting the second part of verse 21. What anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again, 5 times. I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone often without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? You want to talk about somebody who has reason to sit back and say before God and others, I'm doing it, man. I'm getting it done. It's Paul. Flipping all-star, man. Doesn't mess around. If anyone can say, God is pleased with me because of what I've done, Paul's the guy. And he says, may I never boast. I've got nothing to brag about. He continues in Philippians 3, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of knowing Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Not just lost like, oh, comfort and possession, even lost his merit badges of righteousness. His status of Israelite, Hebrew of Hebrews, all this sort of thing. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And this translation sanitizes garbage, and many of you are familiar with this. Some translations will say rubbish, some will say dung. Literally, the word that gets translated garbage here is used menstrual cloths. Uncleanliness. His righteousness, Hebrew of Hebrews, Israelite, I've been in danger, I've been whipped, I've been beaten, imprisoned, all these things, is like a used hygiene item. How is that? What does that mean? Listen, we think of good works and bad works as good works on one side, bad works on the other. And it kind of weighs in the balance, right? And if we do enough good works to outweigh our bad works, then we're cool. And if we do too many bad things, that outweighs our good things, and that's not cool. And what we really need is for somebody to shove all the little rocks off of our bad side so only our good stuff remains, and just hope that we don't start restacking too many bad things. But that's not actually how sin and righteousness work, as the Bible reveals to us. It's about clean and unclean, pure and impure. And no matter what, all of Paul's righteous works only serve as the garment that catches the filth of his life. And so he stands, even with all of his righteous works, having nothing to present before God. And so do you, and so do I. That's where we stand. All of our righteous works being nothing more than the garment that catches our filth and our uncleanliness. And what's needed is to be made clean. By observing the law, no one will be justified. By observing the law, no one is going to be made clean. So he says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, okay, not obeying the law, doing the wrong things and not doing the right things, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. It is through Jesus' death that the just consequence for our impurity is handled. It is through the cross that every bit of justice that I deserve is met. It's through Christ's blood spilt on the cross that my life as a garment is made clean and pure and has been made rid of its filth and stands with Christ's righteousness. The only way I am clean, the only way I am pure, the only way we are clean and pure, and this is elementary for many of you, but it bears re-engaging with, because we don't move on from this, we only move on in it. The only way we're made clean is through Christ's death on the cross. And so that's what Paul boasts about, because his righteousness is in Christ. So if there's anything Paul has to cheer for, if there's anything Paul has to put before other people and say, check this out, it's Jesus died on the cross for me and for you. It's not, dude, you should have seen it. I was arrested, right, for my faith, because that's what happens when you're really hardcore for Jesus. Things get dangerous, you know, you get arrested. And I was on a boat, you know, and I was going on, I was going to stand trial in Rome, I know, right? I was getting to go to Rome, this is going to be awesome, you know. And then there was a shipwreck, and we all thought we were going to die. But God saved us. Check it out, is that a cool story or flipping what? Dude, you need to be more hardcore about your faith, like me. And then you'll have cool stories like I have. Paul says, I won't boast about that. My exploits. I could if I wanted to, and if I did, I would be out of my mind, he says to the Corinthians. He says, the only thing I boast in is Jesus died on a cross for us. That's what I have to brag about. That's what I have to tell you. That's what I want to impress you with. That's what I need to know. You to know is the most significant thing in my life. Because it, to me, is the most significant thing in my life. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What counts is a new creation. It's through the cross that we are cleansed, that we are purified as we place faith in Christ, and we are made to be new and different people. Again, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Oh, look, that was similar. You were dead in your sins and as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. We as Christians are a new creation. We are God's handiwork. The Greek word is poema, artistry, poem. We are a beautiful work of God, made by Him. The newness of who we are, that we have been separated from our sins as far as the east is from the west, so that all of the unrighteousness that has stained our life, that all of that is gone. And we stand before God as pure, spotless, and innocent. That's what God does. That beauty is what God has made. That artistry is what God has crafted. And it happens as we place faith in Christ. And yet, we want to sit back and say, nice work, God, really cool, but I'm going to try and be awesome on my own. I'm going to try and be righteous on my own. I still am going to try and impress you and others with all of my merit badges that prove I'm a good Christian, that prove I'm worth it, that prove, yeah, I'm a sinner saved by grace, but I'm not that bad. I mean, I just needed a little touch up here and there. For the Princess Bride fans, I'm not dead. I was just mostly dead. And it's easy for us to slide back into that, to turn back, to renounce our freedom for the slavery of the law, to put ourselves back under that burden and to feel its weight and to drudge around crippled by the weight of the law, wondering, why don't I experience the joy of salvation that Jesus said I was supposed to experience? Why am I so fatigued as a Christian? Why am I growing weary of doing good? Oh. I thought it was supposed to be different than this. Well, maybe you've abandoned the gospel in your living. Maybe I've abandoned the gospel in my living. I'm not living as a new creation. I'm not living as a son freed from the law through the power of the Spirit to live a life pleasing to God and as a blessing to others. circumcision or uncircumcision, church attendance or lack thereof, how many times you have your devotions during a week and how long they last, how much your tithe or your sacrificial giving happens to be, doesn't mean anything. What matters is a new creation. And about a month or so, the next youth-led, I'll have a very similar topic. We'll be going through a series on our identity in Christ. It'll be, I am a new creation. I get to deliver that one as well. We'll be looking at that even more. But that's what counts. Being God's handiwork, God's artistry. Stepping away from the Roman 7 dilemma. Why do I do what I don't want to do and I don't want to do the things that I do? And who will rescue me from this body of death? Paul writes. And we identify with that. We sit back and we go, there's all these things I know I should be doing and I don't do them. And I was on a business trip and I know I should have said no to that event, but I went ahead and did. And all the colleagues were there down at the bar and I had a couple too many. I shouldn't have done that, but I did. Oh, I'm such an idiot. I knew better. Good news, I'm forgiven. All right, cool. But I have this inner struggle, this inner torment. Who will rescue me from this body of death, Paul writes. And he says, praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it continues on, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And according to the flesh isn't simply our sinful desires that are obvious, like debauchery and drunkenness and that sort of thing. Can I submit to you that some of the works of the flesh are the independent pursuit of righteousness? To be rescued from that. That we can live according to the Spirit. Because remember in Galatians, if we live according to the Spirit, we won't gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And this happens through faith in Christ. Again, are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are we now trying to attain our goal by human effort? Does God give us His Spirit and work miracles among us because we obey the law or because we believe what we heard? We believe the gospel. That Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Christ, the Son of God, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on a cross in our place for sin so that we could be forgiven, rose again on the third day, conquering sin and death, and ascending into heaven so that whoever would believe in Him would be forgiven of their sins and would receive the Holy Spirit to change their hearts and change their minds, to make them a new creation who could live a life pleasing to God. Are we going to try to be righteous by believing that truth? Or just by trying harder day in and day out? And it's saying, you know what? Praise God, His mercies are new every morning because I screwed it up again. It's a new day. I'm going to try harder next time. That will whip. Many of you are worn out with that. And the promise of the gospel, the promise of God Almighty, is something more profound than that. So living as a new creation, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. This is living as a new creation. It's every day in the gospel. The gospel isn't something we leave behind. It's not something we teach our kids and then leave behind as religious people. The gospel is something we live in every single day. Taking God up on his promise that through faith in Jesus Christ, his Son, we would be forgiven and he would change us and transform us. God made a promise. We either believe him or we don't. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. He believed God when God said, I will make you into a mighty nation. And a multitude of people will come from you. And through one of your offspring, all nations will be blessed. And when God asked him to sacrifice Isaac, his one and only son of that promise, Abraham reckoned, he reasoned, he thought, he figured, Hebrews says, God would raise him back up from the dead. Friend, brother, sister, have you thought? Have you reasoned? Have you rationed it out in your mind? Have you sat and contemplated and come to the conclusion that God Almighty has made a promise to forgive you and transform you? And come hell or high water, he will do it. He who began a good work in you is faithful to carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And so today, tonight, we live in faith in Christ. And tomorrow morning when you wake up and you head to work again, it's in faith in Christ. Taking God up on his promise. Say, God, if I'm going to go to work today and live the life you want me to live, I need you to work that in my heart and my mind by your Spirit and make it so. As though I am dead and only Christ lives in me. So that when people encounter me, they encounter Jesus. That's living as a new creation. That's living in the liberty of the gospel. And when we live that way, we have something to share with others. That's quite different from every other religion in the world. That by and large has a relatively similar morality and ethic to it. That's the liberty we have. That's the life as free sons of God filled with the Spirit as a new creation. That's what Galatians has to say to us. That's what God has to say to us through this letter. And it's our prayer that as a result of this study, God, by his Spirit, would use it to transform our hearts and our minds to live in that freedom and in that glory, in that peace, and in that fullness of life that Jesus Christ came, died, rose again, and ascended into heaven to provide for us. Let's pray. God, we confess that we do not often take your promises seriously. We read the promises that you make to us in your word, and we don't read them as you promising something to us. We too often read them as ancient people's ideas about who you are and what you're like and what you've promised. And we find ourselves struggling because we find ourselves trying to place faith in what some people have said a long time ago rather than placing faith in what you have told us through some people some time ago. And so, Lord, we pray for faith. That we would recognize your voice and your promises. We would recognize your character and your promises. And you would give us the faith to take you up on those promises. To believe you. To believe them. And to live in the freedom that that brings. As your sons. Freed. Filled with your Spirit, new creatures. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.